The most ignored teaching of Jesus. Jesus told his followers that they should not exercise authority one over another among themselves. For example, in Luke chapter 22, verses 25 to 29, "And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is great among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." Jesus also told his followers that ministry is not authority over other believers. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 and 43. "But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." This concept is the most ignored and little studied teaching of Jesus. Have you studied it? Have you heard it studied in your church? First, let's examine it in detail. Let's look into the contents of those verses in Mark chapter 10, because I like to read the Bible in context. Let's go from Mark chapter 10 and back up to verse 35 and read all the way to verse 45. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye do ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it was prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The apostles of Jesus had been working with him for some time. Their thought was that he was going to lead a rebellion against the Roman Empire. They believed he was going to use his God-given power to free Israel from Roman rule. They thought he would set up a kingdom, a rulership, and they were vying for a position in the hierarchy that they conceived. This in itself should show us that there certainly is a danger that followers of Jesus could start to believe in hierarchy and authority among themselves. If these men who were walking and working with Jesus could somehow have missed this concept and begun to think that he was going to be a ruler over others and that they would be rulers as well, well, certainly we can do the same thing today. These things are in the Bible for a reason. They were, of course, very wrong. We know that Jesus came to Israel 2,000 years ago not to set up a physical kingdom in the earth, but rather to save the world from sin, to open wide the gates of heaven, and to teach and demonstrate principles of God's kingdom for his followers to live by. He shocked them by saying that his kingdom did not operate by rulership and authority, but rather by servanthood. Jesus said it. You see, some people like to see our concepts of ministerial authority and read it into the ministry of Jesus. They like to read into Scripture the concept of pastoral authority. Jesus, of course, is the pastor, his followers the sheep. They try to find places where Jesus taught with authority over others, places where he assigned and appointed jobs for those under him, rebukes, scoldings, ruling power. They try to find Jesus' pulpit. They read these things into Jesus' actions. Certainly he had authority over his followers. Certainly he had power. Well, certainly Jesus did have God's authority upon him, but how did he exercise that authority? How did he use his God-given power and authority? The Bible is clear. He used his power to heal the sick, to cast out the devil, to feed the poor and the needy. He only taught with authority, specifically over the Pharisees and priests. If you look in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes." Well, why were the priests shocked by the fact that Jesus taught as one that had authority? I believe there's two reasons. Number one, according to the Old Covenant, only the priests, the Levitical tribe, had God's authority to minister in the temple. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He was a member of the congregation of Israel. Now you have to understand, the word congregation, biblically, most often refers to the 11 non-ministry tribes of Israel. It's a word that's not found in the New Testament. Jesus spoke with God's power on him. Of course, this shocked them, since it was outside the rules and order of their concept of assembly and outside their concept of the order of the house of God. What many people don't realize is that common church function is very much based on the Old Covenant. Imagine if a member of the congregation stood up and preached one Sunday morning. Certainly the pastor would be shocked. The people might like it, but the pastor would have something to say. This proves how very much the Old Covenant influences our supposedly New Covenant church. Secondly, Jesus exercised authority specifically over the priests, since he was casting out their system of operation and ministerial function, which was correct in the Old Covenant, but would not be a part of the New Covenant. He was demonstrating New Covenant ministry and priesthood, which is meant to be in all believers. How do we know that? Well, if you look in 1 Peter 2:5, you'll find the Bible says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Revelation 1:6, "And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And Revelation 5:10 also says, "And he hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Also of interest to note is the fact that God's first and highest will for Israel was for a priesthood in all. The governments which followed were in fact not God's will, but rather God compromising to the sinful will of Israel. Israel was told to be a nation of priests, a royal priesthood, as it says in 1 Peter. But they turned it down. They wanted a king. They wanted human authority. They wanted human rulership. Again, it is amazing how much in the Christian church function, how much of it is based upon the failed human governments of Israel. The demonstrations of Christ's authority are clearly over sickness, sin, and Satan, and specifically against the Old Covenant principles of a limited authoritarian ministry and human hierarchical rulership. But the question is, did Jesus exercise authority over his followers? Did he have authority over his disciples? So many have attempted to read ministerial authority into Christ's actions and ignored what Jesus himself said. Jesus clearly told his followers not to exercise authority one over another, but he also said that he did not exercise authority over his followers. Take a look at, there's three places in Scripture that you can find this very clearly, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, also in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45, and Luke chapter 22, verses 25 to 29. These three areas of Scripture are very similar. First, we'll look at Matthew 20, 25 to 28. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. For whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now let's look at that quote we looked at before again, Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. "Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And finally, in Luke chapter 22, verses 25 to 29, Jesus said, he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. Jesus said he did not exercise authority over his apostles. He said he served them. Those are his words, not a supposition. There are many ways people have ignored these teachings, and one of them is to call it the cute little inside-out kingdom. Jesus' teaching on authority is often trivialized in this way, the inside-out kingdom. Oh yes, I've heard of that. The greatest is the least, the first last. Many have tried to lump these teachings of Jesus into a cute little heavenly package. It goes something like this. In heaven, when we die, some people who are big and important here on earth will not be so big and important, while other poor folks will have positions of honor. Now, this may be true and is in fact a hint of God's way of operating. However, this teaching is usually treated as kid stuff by many, sort of a cute little idea that has no real earthly meaning for us in our lifetime. Certainly, it has nothing to do with church or how it should operate. It gives people a nice feeling, since most of us feel like we are the underdogs, and many have feelings that other people have bossed them around, maybe even in church. But in heaven, God will see and do what is just and give the right people positions of honor. Well, these things might be true, but it has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus' teaching of authority. These ideas serve to show how little these teachings have been studied by biblical scholars over the years, and how the powerful and repetitive tradition of ministerial authority has influenced our Bible study. Jesus is giving a specific functional principle for his followers to operate by. It's not just a feeling. Jesus is speaking about his entire method of operating, his entire ministerial function. He set a perfect example. Anyone dare to argue with that idea? And he is saying that his example is to not exercise authority over others. His definition of ministry is someone who does not exercise authority over others. He specifically states that this is a new covenant function. Notice in Luke chapter 22, verse 29. Jesus says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. The words translated as appoint unto you a kingdom are the Greek term to hand over a covenant. This is the only place in all the Bible that Jesus used this term. If we truly are new covenant believers, shouldn't we spend some time studying this principle? Now, Jesus operated in apostleship. He worked with others as equals. He called his followers friends, John 15, 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He quickly taught them to do all he did, and prayed they would do greater things. This is the spirit of release. John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. At the same time, Jesus was under someone's authority. John 14:10, Jesus says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus, again, these are his words, when he operated in ministry as a man in the earth, explained that his mission and his specific actions were not his own desires or thoughts. Rather, he followed an authority, a power, a rulership, the rulership of God the Father, who was not physically present, yet through prayer and the Holy Spirit gave him a predetermined mission, the gospel, and specific instructions to carry out this mission. Part of the operational instruction the Father gave to Jesus was to serve, minister to others, and to work with a small group of equals. Why a small group? Simply because it is less likely to create the need for a powerful leader. Human agreement gives rulers power. If enough people agree that someone is king, then that person has power. They really are no different than anyone else, and of course are sinners just like the rest of us. Yet human agreement gives authority to others. The small group functioning as a group of equals can follow the instruction of a leader who is not physically present as long as one person does not seek the preeminence. If you look in 3 John 1:9, you'll see an example of that the Bible does not like, and the Word of God does not like, someone seeking preeminence. The group can also become bound if they follow authoritarian rituals which were created by other human authority. In the small group function, everyone can speak, everyone can express ideas, opinions, and in fact argue. Remember the context we are studying? Two members of the group express their opinions about leadership and function, and Jesus quickly and simply explains his ideas. This is non-authoritarian functioning. Just a note, the Christian church of today is actually very disobedient to these ideas. We are sure that Christian function consists of a ritual, one which has been ordained by a previous authority, namely the Catholic Church, and the authoritarian function of one preeminent minister as the showcase of our function. Some say that the apostles exercised authority over the church in the Bible. If they did, they were being disobedient to Jesus. But let's suppose that this is true. How did they exercise authority over the churches? By writing letters from afar. Imagine this happening today. The truth is that part of the example that Jesus set, which the apostles were being obedient to, is to leave, to not be a permanent ruler. Jesus' example is to leave and govern from afar. This is the spirit of release he demonstrated. Jesus gave a clear, specific, and perfect demonstration of non-authoritarian function. When we trivialize it into a heavenly feeling, we only expose our lack of study in this area, as well as our lack of interest in change or disagreement with tradition. We see that it is very true that this teaching of Jesus is very ignored. Apostleship is ignored in the church, and so a huge portion of Jesus' example is ignored from our collective function. It's interesting to notice that Jesus only received all authority after his resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." After his ascension, he sat at the right hand of the Father, the position of authority. Romans 8, 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He became the head and only potentate of the church, 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This one verse says point blank that Jesus is meant to be the only one who exercises authority over Christians, the only potentate. The question is, are we in the same non-authoritarian apostolic position which Jesus demonstrated? Let's take a hard look at the church service. What do you do when you get together? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Are you doing that? Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. They describe non-authoritarian church functioning. Look carefully at the instructions, which are called commandments of the Lord, in these chapters. The only way to carry them out is in a small group. Notice that all members have gifts, functions, which should be expressed. "Every one of you hath a doctrine." Is this the functioning of the common church service? Is the church service open to the leading of the head? Or is every function and definition of ministry preordained by tradition? Let's think of what we do. Number one, a large group. Aren't we usually assembled together in a large group? And even if we are in a small group, don't we follow the same rules as a large group? Furthermore, to some degree, isn't success measured by the size of the group? Number two, preordained. Isn't everything preordained by a few people in the common church service? In most churches, only one or two people minister, and so part of what we consider to be ministry is decision-making authority. Are we using Jesus' definition of ministry when the minister makes all the functional decisions and is basically the only person allowed to teach and speak? That's huge authority. This certainly does not fit into the example of Jesus' ministry, nor that of the church in the New Covenant Bible. The plain simple fact is that the format of Christian church service is biblically based on the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, Israel had commandments which served to expose sin. Basically speaking, the commandment laws are upheld in the New Covenant. But in the Old Covenant, God gave Israel sacrificial law, laws of function which God required so that their sin could be forgiven before Jesus went to the cross. To make a short list of sacrificial law, number one, Israel needed to construct a large building, the house of God, sanctuary. Number two, collecting of tithes and offerings. Number three, gates of praise and worship as the entrance points to the sanctuary. Number four, an altar upon which ministered the, number five, priest or pastor, the Levitical priesthood, which had authority, yes, ministerial authority, over the congregation. The 11 tribes of Israel, which did not have the right to minister in the temple, but whose job it was to work 6 days in the fields and bring in the tithe slash offering, which consisted of specific herd animals and crops that were offered to God as payment. Offering means payment for the sin of Israel. If you look in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, God speaks and he says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." These specific functions had to be done repetitively since they were imperfect. Hebrews 10:1 tells us this. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The New Covenant clearly and specifically does away with all these functions, something else which is very ignored by most Christian teaching and function, and gives a different definition of ministry, function, and yes, authority. The plain fact is that the church service is a strict, repetitive, ritualistic, authoritarian tradition based on abolished Old Covenant principles. So, in order to maintain it, one must ignore what Jesus taught. But we teach the Bible in our church. One of the traditions of church is that Bible teaching is not open-ended and spontaneous. Rather, a tidbit of the Word of God is a reference point for a sermon, which expands on the tidbit. When such a tiny amount of the Bible is read and taught at any given time, it becomes rather easy to ignore things and at the same time stress others. Many church leaders feel it is their domain to focus on aspects of the Bible that deal with money. When we go to church and we are deluged with teachings on giving, since if one stresses these aspects, a successful church will be built. In other words, more money will be collected by the church leader. Success in the eyes of so many. Let's ask the question, is the church service authoritarian? Rules. The earmark of any authority is rules. Let's name some of the rules of church. 1. Everyone must attend. 2. Must dress well, but ministers dress especially well. 3. Must be silent. 4. Ministry is preordained. 5. Ministry is done by the same people all the time. 6. Must pay offering slash tithes, dues that are due. Number 7, do what everyone else does. Stand up, sit down, kneel, form a line. The congregation must act as one, as the leader and format dictate. Number 8, beginning and ending time, preordained by the leadership. Number 9, functions preordained and repetitive. A ritual. Of all these rules, perhaps only one of them may have some New Testament biblical basis. The Bible does tell us to dress modestly, for example. However, part of the doctrine that Jesus taught was that he despised dress used as a designation of authority. In Mark chapter 12, verse 38 to 40, the Bible says, "And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." Now, it's interesting to note, but the Greek word, which is here translated as long clothing, is a Greek that means a stole, literally a long cloth that went from the ground around to the neck and down to the ground on the other side. It was something the scribes wore in the Old Testament. But it's also something that traditionally Catholic priests and many Protestant pastors wear. It's now what I'm not trying to judge anyone or to say that this is something that's wrong, or and there's certainly maybe not those pastors and priests are good folks today. But what I'm trying to say is this gives as much more proof that we are functioning from an Old Testament standpoint. Those traditions, which come from the Catholic Church, prove out that we are getting our ideas of even how the pastor or priest should dress from the Old Testament. Most of the other rules in the Bible have an Old Covenant basis, a fact which Christians seem oblivious to. The authoritarian function of the church service is largely based on Old Covenant sacrificial law, laws which are very clearly done away with in the New Covenant. And as we mentioned earlier, the governmental basis of church, and so the definition of ministry and authority, come from failed governments of Old Covenant Israel. What about historically? Where do these functions come from? The Mass or church service. The historical basis for the church service is the Catholic Mass. All Christians should study Catholic doctrine, since it has much to tell us about the history and traditions of the Church. For centuries, the Mass has been considered by the Catholic institution to be something which is perfect, an unchangeable, unquestionable, authoritarian ritual, which is the highest representation of godly function in the earth. The Catholic Mass, according to Catholics, is above Scripture. It is considered to be unchallengeable by Scripture in many ways. The fact is that much of this tradition and belief regarding the format of meeting has been accepted and handed down and enforced by the Protestant Church as well. Therefore, what happens often is that when people meet together in the simpler and more direct and less authoritarian manner of the New Covenant Church, a home meeting or in small groups, the high standard of the Mass or service soon becomes the ultimate goal. People call a New Covenant biblically correct home meeting of Christians a church start. The Mass or church service overwhelms the New Covenant church functional concept. Many believe this to be God's will and His authority, but the question we humbly put forth, is it rather the strength and power of human agreement? Let's look at the perspective of leadership and the congregation within the church service. Let's consider a more personal viewpoint. What do we actually do in church? In church, we have a pulpit and an altar, and we also have a back row, positions and definitions of function and authority built right into the physical structure of church. First, let's point out, we are speaking here of function, not feeling. I'm sure that in every group of believers, there is a feeling of brotherhood, love, and fellowship, but this study is not how we feel about one another. Rather, we are trying to look honestly at how we function together. Is it equitable? Is it not about exercising authority one over another? These are high goals that Jesus has set for us. The question is this: are we truly striving toward these high goals, or are we settling for far less and believing this to be correct, right, and unchangeable rules of function? The job of the congregation is quite simple. Show up, give money, say amen. The biggest job of the congregation is to be in agreement with what the leadership says. There are no questions. The format of Christian meeting is an authoritarian lecture in which no questions, rebuttals, or other viewpoints are allowed or expressed. The ministers on the altar decide what will be said and sung and how long it will last. The congregants have absolutely no say in these matters and cannot affect the format which the leader has decided upon. The central function of the congregation is to appear to agree with what is taught and participate in some small manner. Say amen at the right time, applaud, shout, be silent, be repentant, stand up, sit down, sing along, but not be heard by others. Form a neat line, clap hands, raise hands, all at the beck and call of the leader and the format. If the pastor of a church is the only one who can speak within this format and his or her words command such strict response, this is absolutely an authoritarian format. None of us would ever accept such authority in any other arena. We give authority to governmental leaders, but at the same time are perfectly free to openly criticize their decisions. The President of the United States gives speeches, but any citizen has a right to protest the message, and the press has the right and frequent opportunity to ask any questions of this authority. Many church denominations have installed some type of democratic process in the choosing of church leadership, yet at the same time, the function of the service or mass remains very strictly in the authority and control of one leader and in fact remains the same no matter who the elected leader is. It is truly the format which dictates Christian operation and function. It's all designed to make one person look good. Think about it. Within the format and function of the service, the central purpose of the congregation is to support the authority of the leader. In fact, that principal function of the congregation is to give the appearance that the leader has authority over them, and they completely, wholeheartedly agree with this authority. What about the leader? Is he an evil, power-hungry tyrant seeking rule and authority over the people under him? No, absolutely not. Today, at least in most cases, church leaders are just regular guys, nice people, good people, intelligent people. But the real truth is that the pastors are the biggest sheep. Pastors or church leaders are simply the good people among us who believe the most in the system of church. They believe so much in the system that they come to the point where they believe God has placed them in the position of authority over others. Let's remember our first question. Why is Jesus teaching to not exercise authority one over another, the most ignored teaching in Christianity? Here's the answer. Anyone who becomes a church leader in order to become a church leader absolutely must have no knowledge or understanding of this teaching. It's a self-perpetuating system. In order to get into the pulpit, one must believe in and support the pulpit. Well, what does a pastor or church leader do? What is his or her function within the format of the service? The leader's function, just like that of the congregation, is clearly defined by the format. We have no doubt that every pastor, priest, church leader prays and asks God for a message for the congregation. A message that will benefit them, help them, bless them, prosper them, or perhaps lead them to repentance. We are sure that every church leader desires for God to have his say through them and help others through their teaching. Well, what's wrong with this? No one ever asks God if he wants a message preached. No one ever asks God if he wants someone else to minister. No one ever asks God if he might want us to work in small groups, to witness the gospel, to feed the poor, to pray for the sick. No one ever asks God if the function of Sunday service is his will, his desire, his plan. The given for the church leader is that he or she is in authority over the congregation and has the strict and narrow job of delivering the lecture, the sermon, the unquestionable, unrebutted speech that the format demands. A worship leader goes through much the same process. Certainly they pray and ask God as to which songs should be sung and in which order, although many churches follow the strict pattern of praise and worship, which is based on the gate of praise and the court of worship, which were the entrance points to the Jewish temple. But like the pastor, the worship leader never asks if God desires songs of praise this day, or if they are the ones who should choose the songs, or if they are meant to be the leader on this particular day. The given for the worship leader is that he or she has authority over the congregation, power to be the one who chooses and performs the praise and worship. Everything, in fact, is preordained through human authority. It is not the Spirit-led meeting the New Covenant describes. We love to say that God is in charge, but how can he be when the rules of the format dictate every action? But it's from God, isn't it? Most people seem to believe that since the leader of the church prays to God and follows his leadership, then the church function must be correct. But as we have pointed out, no one ever questions the format itself or the authority given the leader in that format. A study of Christian history makes it clear that authoritarian Christian leadership in the past is responsible for wars, inquisitions, thievery. All the worst possible sin that is known to man has been done by Christian authority. What underlies these wicked Christian leaders was exactly the same belief. It's from God. God has ordained the leaders, and therefore their teaching and leading are unquestionable. If one studies Christian cults, some of which have brought about devastating results, the underlying belief that allows such sick actions is the traditional belief and function of human authority in the church. Has the church only done wrong in its 2,000-year history? Of course not. But when one looks carefully at the great good that has been accomplished by Christians, almost inevitably it is an individual outside of the church function who listens to God and follows the example of Christ to help and inspire others in this direction. It is always someone truly doing ministry, truly serving God and loving others, that allows God to accomplish what he desires, which is to save and heal and deliver. Again, we return to the original statement. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 26. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 43. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant." Luke chapter 22, verses 25 to 29. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." It's always interesting to notice that many people go to church and say, "Well, the authority of the pastor benefits me." If you look carefully at Luke chapter 22, verse 25 and 26, in verse 25, Jesus says that in the world, some people exercise authority over others and are called benefactors. In other words, Jesus is saying even beneficial authority should not be among you. You see, that's a very interesting thing to notice. It's not a wicked authority that's being described, but an authority that even benefits. That's the description many people have for their pastor or church leader, a beneficial authority. Jesus said, "You shall not be so." Jesus very clearly specified that among ourselves we should not exercise authority one over another. Christians have seen fit to ignore this teaching for centuries, apparently since it does not agree with the format of the service or mass, which apparently is, in both the Catholic and Protestant church, above Scripture. If we looked at history, we would see that the mass church service was invented in a very dark age and enforced on Christians as law for centuries. So what are the results? There are many. One of the most important results is that we have a very wrong definition of Christian ministry. The gifts of ministry, biblically, according to the New Covenant, are anointings or gifts which God has given to everyone. The purpose of these gifts is to edify the church, which means to build up or add to. In other words, ministry, when it is done, is meant to get people saved, to bring people into God's kingdom, to edify the church, His church. The New Covenant gives all the church, a priesthood, all a ministry. Stop and put that together. It is ministry that builds God's church. Therefore, the more ministry that is done, the more people function as apostles or prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers, the more people will get saved and enter into God's kingdom. The church in the Bible had a result. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." They were edifying the body every day. They were adding to the church every day. They did this by meeting daily in small groups of equals who prayed, utilizing all the gifts of the Holy Spirit to communicate with the head, Jesus Christ, and receive and immediately follow his instructions to further the gospel mission. That's what they did. It fits the New Covenant definitions of ministry and authority. It was, in fact, what they saw Jesus do. Were they doing it perfectly? No, absolutely not. But it is clear from scriptural example that they were open to change and instruction and correction in their format of meeting. That is what much of the apostles' letters were about. Are we open to change in our format of meeting? Are we open to change in our definition and function of ministry? If we are not, then we are not truly open to the leading of God. Christ then is not the head of the church. Someone else is.